great to be back with you again on this Sunday afternoon. So thankful to be able to make it down here today and to fellowship with you all. So if you'll join me in prayer before we jump into God's Word. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for just another opportunity to experience your grace, your mercy, your love. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to approach you in prayer, to be able to sing your praises. Lord, we are so thankful for this place to meet out of the cold, where we can come and just enjoy each other's company and to enjoy your word. Lord, I pray that as we walk through this, that your word would be the words that are heard, Lord, that you would use me, a sinful man, to present your word to these people, and that we would all leave here today just knowing more about you, more about your word, Lord, that we would leave here today convicted by your spirit, and that we would leave just desiring to grow more in our walk with you, more in our love for you, and more in our understanding of you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I spent most of my life in church, growing up in church. It was not until college that I was saved, but all of my time in church, even throughout college, was very much about myself, was very much about showing up and what can the church do for me? How is the church going to affect me? How am I going to get the most out of it? It was all about myself, and it was very much an individualistic mindset about church. And that's the way I viewed it. That's the way I kind of walked in that until I began to be challenged on the importance of the local church, and I began to be challenged on the importance of the body of believers being united as one and being united in serving each other and being united in fellowship and all of these different aspects. And I think it's such an easy mindset for us, for people to fall into of how is the church going to give me what we want? How is it going to benefit me? Where can I go that is going to give me, give my family, give whoever it is, everything that they're looking for? And we lose the picture of what the church is about. We lose the picture of a local body of believers coming together and being united in Christ. And that is, as we move into the second half of Ephesians, what Paul is starting out talking about. These first six verses that we're looking at, and even the verses that follow after it, are talking about this idea of unity, of being united as believers. This is what Paul is calling them to. Paul just spent the last three chapters, what you just went through, on theology, on telling us how what God has done in our lives and the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that we are called to a deeper understanding and relationship with Him, that we have been called out of a life of sin, the individual calling, the calling of the church, how the church is being built upon Christ, how it is one body, Jew and Gentile together in the church. And He's been telling us all about this and building His theology and telling us about all of these great things and the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the church. And in the last section that you went through, at the end of chapter 3, is this prayer for spiritual strength, right? That these believers understand more and more, deeper and deeper, the immeasurable love that Christ has for them, and they would together experience that, and that they would together grow in their knowledge and their love for the Lord. And then Paul moves into this next section, and what follows after these next three chapters is all application. Paul is taking what he has been walking through, this theology, and he's now showing us, showing this church, how to begin applying that. See, Paul didn't just write on all of this head knowledge and this theology and say, okay, you're good now, go and do your thing, figure it out on yourself. He walked alongside them and he showed them how to turn this into heart change and how to apply this to their lives. And so that's what we're going to be walking through in the next three chapters. The rest of the book of Ephesians is all this application of what this looks like and what this means for us now that we know all of these amazing things that God has done for us in our lives and bringing us into a relationship with Him. So as I said, we're going to be looking at the first six verses in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And so if you'll read with me, he writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So we see here Paul is laying out this idea, this call to unity. And I want to tell you on the front end something to be looking at and to be paying attention to as we move through this, especially when we get to the last couple of verses in this section, is Paul's example of what unity looks like and what we are called to. This is another passage, as we saw in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we see the Trinity, and Paul is writing about the Trinity and all the things that the Trinity has done, and we come to this passage, another one, where we see the Trinity on display, and we see the unity of God, three in one, and what we are called to and what they are doing, and we are called to model that. And so as we move through that, I just want you to be aware of that and to see that, of what our example is and what our model is of unity in the body of Christ. But he starts off, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." I think we have to remind ourselves where Paul was when he was writing this. What was happening to Paul as he was penning this letter to the church in Ephesus is he was in prison. He was a literal prisoner at this time. He was under Roman imprisonment, writing to these people, and he's taken this term that literally means to be a prisoner and is using it now to tell them about his relationship with the Lord, telling them that he is no longer in charge of his own body, that he is not in charge of his own. He has no self-will. He is under the bondage and under guidance of the Lord. He is a prisoner for the Lord. That was his life. That was his calling. That was his title. That is what he refers to himself as. And Paul here is giving the church his credentials. And you notice he's not telling them, look at all these baptisms that I've done. Look at all of these churches I've planted. Look at how many messages that I have preached. He is coming to them, telling them, my credential is that I am a prisoner for the Lord. My life is his. And he goes on to say that he is urging them, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And this idea of urging someone, it's this idea of exhorting someone, of beseeching someone, of coming alongside someone and really trying to push them and encourage them and challenge them to do something. And I think sometimes this has been painted as this idea of pleading, of Paul pleading with these people. And I think you can see that in some sense, but it's not this idea of Paul on his knees, just like begging them, like, oh, please, please, like, do this, like, please walk worthy of your calling. He is coming alongside them and beseeching them, telling them, exhorting them, challenging them to follow this calling, to walk worthy, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And this is the first of five times we are going to see this word walk in the last three chapters of Ephesians. We've seen it before in the first couple of chapters, and we've talked a little bit about that, this idea of walking or your walk. And it's this idea of your lifestyle. It's this idea of your life, of your continual efforts, your continual walk. And so he's saying, let your life, your lifestyle, the way you are living, let it be worthy, acceptable of the calling to which you have been called. And see, Paul has built, right, all that theology that we've talked about. The calling to which we have been called. If you remember back Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that we were dead in our trespasses. But God loved us and God called us into his family. And he ends that section in 2, 1 through 10 by telling us that we are to walk in the good works that he prepared beforehand for us. And we see, going back even to the spiritual blessings that each section ended with, to the praise of his glorious grace, is all of these things that we have received, the calling, this life that we have received, is for God's praise, is to be a life of praise, a life that is worthy, a life that is honoring to him. That is what we have been called to. If you are a believer today, you have been called to walk in a manner worthy of living a life that is glorifying to God. And this is how Paul is starting this section of exhorting these people to live in this way, to live worthy of their calling. And then we move on into verse 2, and he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So he gives three virtues or three words that are to describe what someone's walk, how a worthy walk should look. And the first one of those is to walk with all humility. And I thought it was really interesting as I was looking at each of these words and just trying to learn more about it and how they have been used. And I thought it was really interesting that Christianity, just about in the Greek language and the Greek world, really coined this word and this term, humility. This was not a word or a term that was thought very highly of or used in Greek language. It was thought to be a vice. It was thought to be something only that was exemplified or practiced by slaves. It was not something to be thought of as something to strive for. A life of humility. A life of putting oneself low. Making oneself low. Putting others in front of themselves. Of a life of, right, the opposite of building yourself up, of pride. Life completely devoid of anything that is looking to build oneself up. And I think as we look at this and we think about this, our greatest example of humility is Christ. And you look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and it's this amazing passage on the humility of Christ. It tells us that Christ came to this earth, humbled himself, putting on the form of man and was obedient to the point of death on a cross. That was Christ's humility, making himself low, putting us, others, in front of himself. We have now been called to this life of humility. If we are going to walk worthy of our calling, we are called to put others' interests, others' needs, others' wants in front of ourselves. That is the first thing that Paul looks to as a life that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And the next way is gentleness. And it's this idea, it's the opposite of being harsh. It's the opposite of being rude, right? Being gentle. But so often people have connected this with weakness, have connected it with not being strong and not being strong-willed. But as I looked at this and thought about other places and how we have been called to live lives of being gentle and kind, I remember Christ telling his disciples to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because we are to be wise, but we are to be gentle, kind, not harsh, not brash with one another, not rude. We are gentle, but we are not weak. We stand up for what needs to be stood up for. We see Christ driving out the money lenders in the temple. On the surface, that doesn't look like a very gentle act, making a whip beforehand, going in and driving them out. But Christ's life was defined by gentleness. And that is what we are now called to live, is a life of humility, a life of gentleness, as well as patience. This idea of enduring with one another. It's often translated as long-suffering. And we see this word used in Romans 2, where it's talking about how God has endured us, has endured people of this world, has been patient with humans, with us. That is our example of long-suffering, of patience with one another, of enduring with one another through difficulties, through adversity. And this is now what we are called to show to one another, is patience, to endure with one another. And all of these things are to be done in one way, bearing with one another in love. And it's again this idea of enduring, of facing difficulties, facing adversity, having a life that is marked by all three of those things: humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. It's all to be done in love. As a body of believers, as we strive and try to exemplify these things in our life, to show others these things, we do it all out of love. And it's that same word that we see Paul using throughout this letter and throughout many of his letters, agape, that is always or most often connected to Christ's love, Christ's sacrificial love that he showed for us on the cross and dying for us. And we are now called to endure with one another with that type of love, that type of self-sacrificial love. And so as we continue to walk through this passage and continue to think about our calling and Paul urging this church and it now being put on us, this urge to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, I want you all to begin examining your own lives and thinking about your own lives and laying your own life, your own thoughts, your own motives, your own actions next to Scripture and seeing, does it line up with what Paul is telling us, how Paul is telling us to live? Do we show humility, gentleness, patience with one another and bearing each other with love? I want us to be thinking about those things as we continue to move through this passage. Paul continues, and he is now moving into talking about this unity in verse 3. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And see, I think it's significant that here we are not creating that unity. We are not creating this idea of being united with one another. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has created that. If we are in Him, if we have received the Spirit, we are united in Him. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are united in one body. And this word for unity, it's used twice in all of the Greek Bible. Both times are in this chapter, chapter 4, talking about unity. And it's this idea we see in other places where Paul talks about the body being joined together like an actual body with joints and ligaments and muscles and all these things, that the body is being built up together. It's being unified. And that is here, that same idea. And we are to be eager to have it, to make a real zealous effort to maintain this unity. We have been handed the unity of the church. We have been handed this unity of believers. We didn't create it, but we have been given it. And it is now our job, our stewardship, to maintain it. We should be eager to do that, eager to keep the state of unity as believers, and doing so in the bond of peace. We move on, and here is where we're going to begin to see Paul laying out the different parts of the Trinity, and we're going to see him use this word one 7 times. A lot of people, a lot of times, they look at the number 7 when it's used through the Bible as this idea of completeness. If you don't want to look at it that way, that's okay. It's not a hill I'm going to die on. But he uses it 7 times as we move through this passage. And here in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So there is one body that's talking about the church. And there are individual, right, local churches. This is not all of the believers in the world, not all of the believers in our area. But we are one body. We are united in that one spirit as a, in a sense, the universal church. All believers create this body of Christ, and we are all part of the same body. But Paul gave his life, his whole life's work, to establishing these individual churches. And so I don't want to diminish the local church. The local church is extremely important, but we are all a part of something larger than just Virginia Dale Community Church, Laramie Valley Chapel, and all these other individual churches. We are all united in one body. We have been united through that one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. If you remember back to the end in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it talks about what the Spirit has done for us in sealing us, giving us our inheritance in Him. That is what the Spirit has done in our lives. It's given us this ability to have an assurance of our salvation. He has sealed us for Him, for the Lord, for God. And that is our hope. That is the only hope that we have in this life. That is the only hope that we can hold on to, and that we can be so sure of, if we are in Him, that we will have eternity with Him, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. It's such an amazing doctrine, and such a secure and safe place to be, to come to know that we have this hope. And that hope is ours through the Holy Spirit, through His sealing, and that is the hope that we have in Him. We all have that. It's one hope. We all share in that one hope. We can all come together and know that we all get to strive and long for this one hope, eternity with Christ. And so there we're seeing, right, the one Spirit. We're seeing these things centered around the Holy Spirit. And then we move into verse 5 and we see one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one Lord, I believe, is talking about Christ. We have one Lord. As he says in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one Lord. And there's one Lord over believers, right? We have to keep that in view as we move through this, that Paul is writing to believers, to a church. And there's one Lord over the church. There's one Lord over the believer. So often, we try and put other things on the thrones of our hearts, or we try to submit to other things in our lives, or other things come along that we desire to put ahead of our relationship with the Lord. But it doesn't matter, as believers, what we do. There is one Lord, and that is Christ. And there is one faith. And I believe this is talking about the one faith that we have all exercised in Christ. The one faith that we have all placed in Him. We all have that in common. If we are today in Him, we have exercised and put our faith, our trust in Christ. We get to share in that together. And then one baptism. And there's a lot of thoughts out there on what this is talking about, on what this idea of baptism that Paul is referring to here. Some people will say that it is referring to baptism of the Holy Spirit. The believer, when he comes to faith in Christ, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. But I think it may be talking about something different, because here it's grouped with Christ. If we're looking at this as showing us the Trinity, it's grouped with Christ. It's not with the Holy Spirit. I think this is, in a way, talking about baptism, about water baptism, and about how we all share in that, of that outward symbol of that inward change in our life. And we are all called to that. We're all called to share in that one baptism, united in his death and in his resurrection. We all are able to share in that. We are all called to share in this one baptism, this one symbol of showing others in the world that we have dedicated our lives to Christ. And then in verse 5, one Lord, well, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see here the final person of the Trinity, God the Father. God the Father of all. And this is where I think it becomes very important to understand who Paul is writing to and who is in view. Who is in view is believers. He is writing this to people who have placed their faith in God. Yes, God is the Father of all living things. He's created all things. He's created everything. He's created all of us, whether you're a believer or not. You were created by him. That is true, but it continues to say, who is over all, through all, and in all. And while he is over all things and sovereign over all things, this passage is not teaching that every single person, whether you are in Christ or not, has God in them and working through them. That is not true of the world. That is not true of unbelievers. That is not true of those who have denied God and denied the gospel. We go back, Ephesians 2. Paul has laid this out for us already in verses 1 through 10, right? We were dead in our trespasses, following the ways of the world, the prince of the power of the air. And so this is talking about believers, that God, our Father, he is the Father of us all, of all believers. He is the one that we can turn to, that we can look to, and he is over us. And he is working in and through us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, working through us and in us, and God is working through us and in our lives. And so as we move through this passage, what we're seeing Paul calling these people to is this idea of unity, of being united, of coming together as one. And the example is not something that they can see, not something that they can really even understand, something that I surely don't understand fully. And that is the Trinity. That is our example of being united, this idea of God, the God, three in one, Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. That is the unity that we are to have. They have this unity. They work together. We've seen what they do in our lives, and we see how they are our example in this passage of unity, of being united together. So as we go through this, I again want to come back to that question of what does your life look like? When you come to church, when you think about going to church, when you get ready to go to church, are you thinking about how you can get something for yourself, how you can get something for me, and you're thinking about yourself, and you're focused on how you can come and you can have a good time, how you can get something only for yourself? Yes, we come together to be encouraged. We come together to love one another. But we're to be united. We're to be loving one another and doing so gently, doing so with patience, doing so with humility. You're not here for yourself. I hope you're not here for yourself. If you are, I want you to continue looking at this passage and looking at the verses that follow and asking yourself, why is it that you show up for yourself? Maybe you don't show up for yourself. You show up and you're ready to serve and you're ready to help out the church and you look forward to doing that, but you're still not marked by humility, gentleness, and patience. You show up wanting people to see how good of a servant you are and how much you're doing for the church, and you want others to recognize you and in your service and in this idea of trying to show people that you're all about unity. You're not being humble. You're trying to build yourself up. Or maybe you think you know the right thing to do, the right way to do things, and you're not going about it in a gentle way. You're harsh with others and how you think things should happen and how you think others should serve other people. And you're not patient. You're not enduring long-suffering with one another, and you're not doing any of it in love. And as I thought about how can we take this, how can I take this and try to give an example of what this would look like, an example to try and help us take something that can kind of be abstract and just thinking about your life and can be hard to do at times. I want you to think as a church about how you are handling what was talked about in the announcements, this pastoral search. This church has been seeking after something, and I want you to ask yourself, is this church, are you united in that effort of seeking after a pastor for this church, for Virginia Dale? Are you going about it in humility and gentleness? Are you being patient with all of these things that are going on? It's very easy to get impatient with things that take a long time. Are you enduring with one another? Are you bearing with one another in love as you walk through a difficult time of looking for a pastor? Are you continuing to focus on the unity of this church, the unity of this body of believers, and being united in Christ? Because that is what we are called to do. The hard thing about that, and the hard thing to then do, is to then do it, is to then live a life of humility, is to then live a life of gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. And that is where we don't have an example, an earthly example, because everyone will fail. Our example is the Trinity, is God, is the Holy Spirit, is His Son. That is our example. And we are to learn more about them, to learn more about God, to learn more about His Son, about His Spirit, what they have done in our lives. And as the previous section talked about, to grow in our understanding and knowledge of His immeasurable love for us. And as we grow, hopefully, in our knowledge of those things, we'll continue to see that change in our lives. We'll continue to see us able to apply these things in our lives. One of the first steps, though, is we have to be honest with ourselves. And we have to, as we walk through the rest of this book of Ephesians, as we walk through this application, we need to continually be taking our life, be taking how we are acting, taking our thoughts and laying them alongside of Scripture and asking ourselves, does it line up with how God has called us to live? Are we walking worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Are we being humble, gentle, and patient with one another as a church? Are we seeking to maintain that unity? Are we eager to do it? Or are we eager to build ourselves up? Are we eager to get something for us rather than eager to share with those around us the gifts that we have, the love that we have for one another? Those are the questions we need to be asking ourselves, and those are the things that we need to be thinking about. Those are the things that should be coming to the surface as we walk through this passage on unity. How are we doing that? Are we doing that? And if not, what changes do we need to make to have a life that is marked by this, to have a life that exemplifies these things? Because that is our calling. That is the command that we have been given, to live life this way. So we leave here and hopefully are encouraged to continue looking at our lives, continue thinking about ways that we can grow in our walk with the Lord and grow in our humility, gentleness, patience, and love with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because there's one body, one Lord over us, and we are to have unity with one another. to love one another. So if you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. I just pray that as we leave here today, Lord, that your word would just ring in our ears, that your word would just continually come to our remembrance, that we would be continually convicted by your spirit, by your word, and Lord, that we would not just leave it at conviction, that we would not just leave it at that, but that we would then take it upon ourselves to seek you, to grow in you, to grow in our love and our knowledge of you. Lord, thank you so much for this body of believers. Thank you for just giving them this place to come, giving us all this place to come and worship your name, to read more about you, to learn more about you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,